If you have studied the biography of Jesus as recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have no doubt come across those characters, the scribes and Pharisees. Now, you may not know much about them, but chances are you have probably noticed that, not a whole lot of good was said about them, in all of the New Testament. In fact, some of Jesus' sharpest contentions during his ministry were with these men. Who were they? Well, the scribes were members of the learned or educated class of ancient Israel who studied the scriptures and served as copyists, editors, and teachers. Particularly after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews returned with great concern for the written word or the written law of God. Before the captivity, the custodial and teaching duties of the word of God, the written word of God, those things were handled by the priests as prescribed by Moses. But afterward, after the Babylonian captivity, following the example of Ezra the scribe, these men generally took over the work of study and interpretation of the law of God to a certain measure because the people didn't trust the priesthood anymore. From their study, the scribes prescribed the rules of conduct and behavior for the Jews in general. Their interpretations were considered binding upon the people, and eventually, at least in practice, their views came to be elevated, sometimes even above the written law of God. When Jesus came on the scene, the scribes really were the upper class among the Jewish people. Many in their ranks were priests, but the greatest number of them came from ordinary classes of people. But in obtaining or achieving the status of scribe, they were really a step above anything they had ever been. Josephus, the well-known Jewish historian, was a scribe. Gamaliel, the one at whose feet Paul sat as a young man learning to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Gamaliel was a scribe. Most Bible commentators agree that Nicodemus very likely was a scribe. Scribes occupied a highly respected position, and they were considered to be above the scrutiny of the ordinary people. In fact, they approached a level or a status almost of nobility, and they dressed and acted accordingly. Now, what about the Pharisees? The Pharisees were basically made up of one of three of the political parties among the Jews in the time of Christ. There were, of course, a lot of controversy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We don't hear much about the Essenes, but the Pharisees and Sadducees were often joining their forces together in fighting against the common enemy that they found in Jesus. Normally, they were antagonistic toward one another. They were political enemies, basically. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day. They were the most socially prominent, and they endeavored to shore up and sustain Judaism among the populace by enforcing its practice. It might be accurately said that the scribes were the interpreters of the law, but the Pharisees were the enforcers of the law. This common interest in their religion found the scribes and Pharisees often working together, and in fact they are often listed in Scripture in that way, the scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisees were zealous to maintain and preserve the law of God, but apparently they did not realize until Jesus came and pointed it out to them just how far they themselves had actually departed from the law of God. Our lesson text for tonight is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, with what we know about these guys, that's a pretty radical statement that Jesus is making there. The scribes and Pharisees were looked up to by the people of their day as being pretty much the standard of religion. They were the upper echelon. They were the cream of the crop where religion was concerned. If you wanted to illustrate how righteous someone was, you would say he's as righteous as a scribe or as righteous as a Pharisee. But Jesus says, you need to understand this. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's take a look at just what these guys were really all about. Most of our study this evening will be based in what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles and follow along with me, we'll be reading some of the sharpest words that Jesus ever spoke to anybody in some of these exchanges with the scribes and Pharisees, recorded in Matthew chapter 23. Number one, let me suggest to you that the scribes and Pharisees were men who didn't practice what they preached. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 1, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice.'" You'll notice there that the Lord starts out by acknowledging the fact that these men were serving a valid purpose, teaching and informing the people about what God's law required. He says they sit in the seat of Moses. In other words, that represented the fact that they were the teachers of the law. The people needed to know the law and follow the law. And so he says, pay attention when these guys teach. But he quickly gets down to the bare fact of their most basic corruption. Jesus says, practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. I wonder if this is where parents got the idea for that saying, do as I say, not as I do. There's a word for this, isn't there? We call it hypocrisy. There is nothing any more hypocritical than someone who tries to tell another what the right thing to do is, but they never get around to putting it into practice in their own lives. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Again, Jesus here is making a bold distinction between saying and doing. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. We're talking about empty claims here. I have met a few folks who referred to themselves as non-practicing Catholics, and that very phrase left me wondering why you would ever even say something like that. What does that mean, non-practicing Catholics? I knew a fellow who claimed to be a non-practicing Mormon. And that was always an enigma to me, why he would so proudly tell people that he was a non-practicing Mormon. I'm afraid that I know for a fact that there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but you wouldn't know it by the way they live. You wouldn't know it by observing what they do. The scribes and Pharisees were that way. We have it on good authority. Jesus says they preach, but they don't practice. Number two, these were men who loved to give orders, but they never led by doing. I want you to notice with me what Jesus says there in verse 4 of Matthew 23. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. You've seen that type, haven't you? The kind of person who's always quick to give everybody else a job to do, and yet somehow they never seem to be able to get around to helping themselves. Always giving orders, always pointing out what someone needs to do, but they never seem to do it themselves. In fact, if you skip down to verse 11, you'll see that Jesus gives this little warning, in fact, something that he's addressed before and will address again with his disciples. He says, but the greatest among you must be your servant. The greatest among you shall be your servant. The one who serves is the greatest. The scribes and Pharisees enjoyed giving orders. They wanted to be the top dog. But Jesus drives home the principle that the one who is the greatest is the servant and always willing to serve. Number three, Jesus tells us that these men were fellows who loved to be noticed by other people. In verses 5, 6, and 7, Jesus said, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by others. You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you're all brothers. Does that description make you think of any religious leaders that you've seen these days? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus warned, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. In describing the Pharisees, Jesus makes reference to even their garments and the way that they were dressed. At that time, the clothing, particularly the robes and certain scarves and bands and belts that they wore had symbolism stitched and often written on them. And the fringes that... I always think about a Buffalo Bill in the Wild West show when I read in the Bible where it talks about the fringes of their garments. But rest assured, that's not where Jesus is going with this. The fringes, the tassels, had become a sign of one's status as a teacher. And obviously from what the Lord says here, it had gotten way out of hand. And all they were worried about was putting on the show and making sure that everybody at a glance could see that they were some famous preacher or teacher. The problem with living to gain approval of other humans is that you eventually wind up only doing things that they'll see and notice. You never get around to doing those kind of things that are often such good things, and yet nobody ever sees them. And therefore, if your primary concern is being noticed for what you do good, you'll never get around to doing the greatest good, which is often done in secret without notice. We need to be reminded that God is the spectator in the game that we're all playing in, and He's the one that we need to please and impress, not our contemporaries. We don't need to be about the business of doing things or saying things so that people will say, "Oh, what a righteous fellow that is." Jesus says here that there will be no other reward than just the acknowledgement you gain from fellow men. You have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. The scribes and Pharisees went through the outward motions of their faith for the singular, overwhelming reason of being noticed by men. That's what they live for. What an empty life. Verses 8 through 12 extends the teaching along the same lines, warning them about the various titles and names that they would love to be called by. Jesus points out again, yet there is more to life than recognition from others. Number 4, Jesus says they are men who neglect important parts of God's law. Verses 23 and 24, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." These guys always majored in the minor things, but while they were doing that, they never got around to the major things that needed to be done. And while all of the Word of God is important, there are some things, surely, that carry more weight than others. This is seen here in contrast. The picture is of a religious man carefully counting out the tiniest seeds from his herb garden to be sure that he gives exactly 1/10 of it to God so as not to cheat God. Or was it so as not to give God too much? I'm not sure really which of those it was. But the ridiculous picture of spending all of your time with the tiny, tiny things that are so trivial that you never get around to the real things. Everyone who sees him is so impressed at his meticulous efforts, for surely this man spends so much time on the tiny things, he must be a man of great character when it comes to the rest of his life. But no, the rest of his life is just a sham. According to what Jesus says here, he's unmerciful, he's unjust, he's unfaithful in those greatest portions of his life, and especially those that no one sees. Anyone who says that Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor hasn't properly pictured this illustration of straining a gnat out of your food and then not paying any attention to the fact that you've somehow got a camel on your plate and you eat it by mistake. Is it wrong then to be meticulous about your faith? Not at all. Jesus said, "But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others." There has to be a sense of balance. Looking to the entire faith, not just your pet areas. We as leaders need to be especially mindful of that. And then number 5, Jesus says these were men who loved money too much. We go to Luke chapter 16 for this point where Jesus was teaching on the need to be faithful in the use of money. The text there says that some of the Pharisees were present and they heard the teaching that Jesus gave on this occasion. Luke 16 verses 13 and 14. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they scoffed at them. English Standard Version says they ridiculed him because of it. What kind of mindset would you have to scoff at the Lord's teaching on the subject of money? The love of money brings with it a certain sense of spiritual blindness. A blindness that makes it very difficult to see and recognize the truth of God. It's a historical fact that the Jewish religious leaders had in many ways manipulated God's system to their own benefit. And this is one of the reasons, I believe, for their great hatred of Jesus, because Jesus was a threat to their pocketbooks. We today still fall prey to the temptation to become like the scribes and Pharisees in that regard. So we'll close with this warning from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What then does all of this say about the scribes and Pharisees? Well, it says they were pretty rough guys, pretty bad characters. Well, what does all this have to do with you and me? Notice that lesson text one more time. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So maybe we need to ask ourselves these questions. Do I practice what I preach? Do I try to lead without serving? Do I practice my faith just so people will notice and recognize me? Do I neglect major themes of God's will, Scripture, that I really don't care that much for? Do I love money too much? You know, as hard as it is to admit, in many ways, the scribes and Pharisees, when you look at them closely, kind of remind us of us sometimes. And we need to take a warning from that. As despicable as they were and as disgusting as they may have been, we see perfect illustrations of some of the greatest temptations that any of us face in this life, for real. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.